The wood floor crackled and popped like Rice Krispies. My back warmed as the spring sun invaded our home, pouring in through those leaded glass windows after a long, dark winter. I thumbed the book that my dad had given me for my 9th birthday with excitement and wonder. I had never been to the ocean. I had never been on a boat or had seen a whale. But through the adventures of the boy in this book, I would quickly become acquainted with the beauty and simultaneous horrors of the deep blue sea. Each day, I'd rush to sit in front of those windows, allowing the warmth and the light to envelop me as I drank in words and pictures of another world. The book, The Boy Who Sailed Around the World by Himself, is no longer in print. It won't be remembered by future generations. But for me, it was a portal into another world. I remember not long after my 9th birthday being evicted from our home with those leaded glass windows. And I remember in high definition taking all of our earthly possessions and piling them high to the rafters of the adjacent garage before beginning our adventure of living lives on the streets of Detroit. Whether living in the basement of a church or an abandoned building or a van, I always tried to find a warm window, a swatch of sun to warm my back and to read my birthday book, The Boy Who Sailed Around the World by Himself. I wanted to be so much like this boy, to be self-sufficient, to take on the dark days and the monsters of the deep with bravery and courage instead of fear. And after it was all done, to return back to that home with those leaded glass windows again. But you know, one of the things that we can count on for sure in this world is that our lives will be filled with a constant ebb and flow of dark days and threatening storms followed by days of invading light. It's this ebb and flow between light and darkness that forms for us the very story of God. Of things past and grandiose and of things dreadful and yet to come. It's this ebb and flow between light and darkness, good and evil, joy and chaos that forms for us the very backdrop of all human and divine history. And this morning right here, we see God's great invading light in the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, the light has invaded our world and it has forever changed our world. It brackets all human and divine history. And you know, God has always used invasions of light to accomplish his plans. His great cosmic plans, yes, but his plans for you and for me, a boy seemingly by himself. God's invading light provides for us the framework by which we can interpret all of human and divine history. The story that God has been telling has three great bookmarks that all revolve around light invading darkness. And we read of that first great bookmark in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. You see, this creation light was God's first act of separating light from darkness, of dispelling darkness with light. But there is a final great bracket of invading light. At the end of time, while the world is covered in spiritual darkness, while the armies and the ideologies of the world collide, while all hope for justice seems dashed, he will appear again. And Jesus says of that time, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." And then he says, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will come in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Past invasion of creation light pointed figuratively to the coming light of Christ. The future invasion of judgment light points backwards to Jesus Christ, so that throughout all time and space, the entire universe revolves around Jesus Christ. Right here in John chapter 3, when God sent Jesus into the world, through Jesus, this single action accomplished God's great salvation plan for the entire world, but also for you. And for me, as a boy bouncing on the streets of Detroit, seemingly by himself. Our story this morning intersects God's great story. In John chapter 3:16, that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him might not perish but have eternal life." You can only rightly understand your story this morning by one reality and one reality alone, and that is where you stand in relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's where we start with this great proclamation of God's love. I want you to know this morning that God loves you, that God loves you, that you're not alone bouncing through life by yourself. God is with you. God loves you. And though we start with this great proclamation of God's love, in Jesus we also see God's judgment. In Jesus we see the awful dread of a transcendent, immutable, cosmic judge. In law court language, the judge of the universe in one move passes the decision of both pardon, grace, and forgiveness, as well as condemnation, judgment, and wrath. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Just as the creation light split the world into two, night and day, light and darkness, so Jesus Christ divides the world into two, saved and condemned, children of darkness, children of light. There are only two ways. And because of this, we see the great exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Not Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad, not Scientology or shamanism or Mormonism or any other man-made or demonically inspired philosophy can stand at the center of human history. Jesus alone. Jesus alone stands at the center of all that has come. All that came before him pointed forward to him. All that has come after him points backwards to him. Throughout time and space, the entire universe revolves around this one God-man and his vision of another world. The gospel is our great portal into this vision of another world. In this light-invaded world, we see God's desire, God's plan to cause all things to flourish through the person of Christ. We see the evil cycle of poverty forever crushed. We see slaves set free, the crops of the earth bearing good fruit for all, and the oceans alive with life. In a light-invaded world, we see African Americans celebrating the gifts and the accomplishments of their Asian sisters and brothers. In a light-invaded world, we see Palestinians celebrating the birth of Jewish children. In a light-invaded world, we see French-speaking Canadians celebrating the beauty of the Gujarati tongue as Indian fathers lead their children in song to the true God of the universe. In the light-invaded world, we see every tribe, every tongue, every nation set free and gathered around the great throne room of God, giving glory forever and ever. Don't you want to be a part of this vision? Don't you want to be saved into his kingdom and not merely from his condemnation? The gospel is an invitation into a kingdom that is now. And for millions of people in the West, this vision of Christ's kingdom seems alien. What does Jesus have to do with racial healing? What does he have to do with slavery? What does he have to do with the environment? And the answer is absolutely everything. Jesus has and will always be not merely personally relevant, but he is globally relevant as well. And we see that right here in our text this morning in John 3:16, that in him we may not perish but have eternal life, or elsewhere translated, a whole and lasting life, abundant life, organic life. This is the vision that Christ calls us to. This is his vision of a new and magical world. Now, make no mistake about it. The gospel is also that bloody message of condemnation and wrath that can save us from the hell to come. It is true that Jesus can save us from the hell that is now, but he alone can save us from the storm that looms on the human horizon. And we've lost sight of that as global Christians, as we fight to provide clean drinking water and medicine to AIDS orphans and to prosecute slave captors. But we must ask ourselves as Christians, how does the atoning work of a mangled Christ hung in the salty Jerusalem sun form our view of man? How can a woman be forgiven of her sin? How can she stand before a holy God who is able to send her with the rest of the sin and injustices of this world into a lake of fire? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. These are antiquated words of a Christian mythology that's being tucked into the appendix of a Christian worldview in favor of a more hospitable faith, a more cooperative faith. But I want to tell you this morning, Urbana, that this was not God's word to us then, and it is not God's word to us today. That there is a sobriety in the words of John 3:18, he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I believe these days we are convinced of the existence of absolute evil. As we read the accounts of so-called African witch children in Angola, we do not need to be persuaded long of the existence of absolute evil as we read the accounts of fathers injecting their sons' stomachs with battery acid, or mothers blinding their daughters' eyes so that they may not see and feel evil spirits. This is not mere ignorance or superstition. This is the demonstration of sin, of wickedness, and the presence of the evil one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We understand God's wrath and the great eschatological storm that looms on the human horizon as we hear the defeated whimpers of children in sex brothels who should be learning to read and write and play the flute. Such whimpers allow us to feel the density of darkness. We need so much more than religious platitudes and good works to engage the darkness in our world. And this is where we see him, the one who the creation light streamed across the eons to greet that Sunday morning. Do you see him? Do you see him now in your mind's eye, twitching to consciousness, the grave clothes now falling from his limbs, the stone now rolled away as he himself steps out to greet the creation light that he himself set into motion for that very moment? When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose in victory over sin and suffering, over ignorance and arrogance, and over condemnation and judgment. Urbana, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The scriptures tell us, however, that this is not good news to all. John 3:19, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We understand evil because we have been shown the light of Jesus. The righteous Son has come, and in him we have been shown the light of God's love. What shall we do? What shall we do? The scriptures say we either run and hide only to be eventually condemned by this holy God, or we choose to step into the light to receive his gift of love through Jesus. And John tells us that salvation comes when we embrace God's gift of light, when we step into the light and believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. And this was God's great intention, God's great desire is for us to be saved. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Believing in Jesus is our entry into this vision of another world. He is our ticket into his new kingdom. And he is also our salvation from the wrath to come. I believe this day in this auditorium, Christ is calling many of you to come. He's calling many of you this morning to come to a whole and lasting life. As the light streamed forward from before time to Christ, and now streams backwards from beyond time to Christ, so all human and divine history revolves entirely around this one God-man. But this is not enough for God. God's great desire, God's great conquest, God's great prize is for women and men everywhere to come and to give it all to God. To come, to repent of their sin, and to confess Jesus as Lord. And in just a moment, you are going to have that opportunity. The opportunity of a lifetime. The opportunity to come to Christ. In just a moment, we're going to invite many of you to make the decision of a lifetime. Stepping into the light this morning means that you're willing to recognize your sin, that Jesus died for all that you've done, all that you've left undone. He went to that cross and bled and died for your sin. Stepping into the light means this morning that you're willing to recognize that Jesus is alive, that this light streamed into a dark world and into the dark recesses of your life, and it couldn't be extinguished, not even by the grave. Stepping into the light this morning means that you're willing to recognize Christ's irresistible right to rule your life, and that time is now. Christ is calling many of you to come, to embrace the decision to become a true Christ follower. For most of us here today, we've made that decision long ago. But I believe there are hundreds and hundreds of you here in this auditorium who are not following Christ, not really. In just a moment, I'm going to ask hundreds of you to embrace this gift of light through Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that in a symbolic way this morning as a community. My friends are coming now with a simple symbol of your decision. It's nothing more than an inexpensive glow stick, but for us today, it is our portal into another world. It symbolizes the decision of a lifetime, the decision to give it all to God, to allow Christ to move to the center instead of the periphery of our lives, to come to Christ. Now, some of you have grown up religious, but you know that you're not following Christ, not really. And for you, in just a moment, as I ask you to raise your hand to receive Jesus Christ, for you, raising your hand is your way of saying, I want to become a real Christ follower. For others of you, you've been hanging around the Christian community, and you've wondered what it's all about. Today, Christ is calling you into his true community. He is calling you to be saved from the wrath to come. Finally, others of you have never thought to give your lives to Christ. You may be wondering why you're here in St. Louis in this auditorium at all. And I want to say to you, you are here for this divine moment that Christ is calling you. Christ is calling you to come and to give it all to him. And that time is now, right now, all across this auditorium. If you want to make the decision of a lifetime to become a true follower of Christ, all across this auditorium right now, I'm asking you to raise your hand and to raise it high so that my friends can see you and get to you this simple symbol of your decision. We're going to allow this time to go on for several moments, but raise your hand and raise it high so that my friends can see you and get to you this simple symbol of your decision. So the worship team now comes. Christ is calling. Christ is calling. As you receive this simple symbol of your decision, I want you to begin to bend and snap it, to shake it. And as you've received it, I want you to hold it high all across this auditorium so that all can see that you're coming into the light. You're coming into the light. It's not too late. If you're sitting there wondering, is this decision for me? My friends will see you. Raise your hand until they can see you. All across this auditorium, giving their lives to Jesus Christ, coming into the light. This is your divine moment. This is your divine opportunity. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. My friends continue to make their way around the stadium. You may be asking yourself this morning, is this decision really for me? And if you're asking that question here this morning, the answer is likely yes. I want you to know that Jesus knows you by name. He has a plan for your life. And that plan isn't just in heaven. That plan is today. He's inviting you into his kingdom of light. Right now, if that's you, just slip your hand up. Say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to step into the light. If you've received this glow stick in your right hand, I want you to raise it. After all things, God ends his grand story of invading light by forever ending the night. At the end of time, John tells us of another world, a nightless world. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, we read these words. That city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The word of the Lord.